Father, we just lift up our hearts to you again, thanking you for this week that you've given to us, for the many things we've been able to accomplish. This week may be sort of a hard week for some of us. We may have sensed already that Satan has been working to try and keep us from even being here tonight. Father, if that's what he's been doing, I just want to praise your name for overruling in the cases of every person who waits before you here tonight, for bringing them here. And I pray that you will reward them for the effort they've put forth to be here. Speak to their hearts tonight, Father, and please speak through the one who's prepared this presentation. And I pray that you'll speak to my heart as well tonight. And may everything that is done and said uplift Jesus and let him be the focus and the center. Thank you again for your Spirit that's with us tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, a little review helps us to remember things, doesn't it? When we go back and repeat and repeat and repeat. So tonight I want to ask just a couple little questions and see how well you're coming along. We've met now twice, and this is our third, so we're right at the halfway mark. There are six studies in this series, and this is number three. So tonight let me ask just a couple of questions. What have we learned so far about God's glory? What is it? What is God's glory? God's glory is synonymous with his character. That's right. We've also talked about another word called goodness and God's name and the attributes of God, right? God's character, now listen, God's character, God's attributes, his goodness and his name are all reflected in something. What are they reflected in? His law. That's right. His moral law. It is a reflection of his character, right? Now, we've concluded so far another thing, that character is moral character. Let me define that. Moral character is actually made up of two things in particular. And we've given you a text from Testimonies to the Church where Ellen states that such and such together make up the moral character. What are those two words? Our feelings and our... No. Starts with T. Our feelings and our... thoughts. All right? She says that our thoughts and our feelings combined make up our moral character. So our thoughts, again, and our feelings combined make up our moral character. Now, it's interesting to me that when Jesus gave his Ten Commandment law, his moral law, a reflection of his own character, to Moses, and Moses brought it down the mountain, what Moses actually was bringing down was the reflection of the glory of God. He was bringing down a transcript, if you please, of the very character of God himself. That's a profound thing. In other words, on tablets of stone, he was actually bringing down, if I could dare say, the thoughts and the feelings of God. Isn't that profound? And he had that in his hand. And I think that if you understand the goodness, the name, the glory of God that he possessed symbolically within his hands when he threw that down and broke it, what a tragedy. What a tragedy. What he had was a precious thing that God had revealed to him. In fact, we're told from the Spirit of Prophecy that angels marveled that God could actually transfer his character in his glory to tablets of stone. Amazed that he could actually write out his eternal law. They were amazed that he could do that. And you know, beloved, nobody's been able to add to that law or take away. There is not anything in the way of behavior that doesn't come under that moral law in one form or another. Is that correct? There's nothing missing, is what I'm saying. It's all encompassing. There's nothing you can do that doesn't have a direct impact or effect upon that law, one way or another. Or the law, an effect upon your life in what you do. So the law is complete, is what I'm saying. It's full. Can't add, can't take away. It's complete. Now, long before, let's get into tonight, long before God ever revealed his goodness or his glory On those tablets of stone we've just talked about, He revealed Himself in person to Adam and Eve. Now before the fall, man's will, his reason, that's his thoughts and his feelings, his conscience, were all under the control of his higher power. God was the Lord of his life, the center of his thoughts and his feelings. Man was capable of advancing from one stage of character development to another throughout eternity. It was God's plan that he was to reflect more and more and more the glory of his Creator God. That was God's original plan. However, there was a change that took place. When man fell, his will, his reason, and his conscience were no longer under the control of his higher powers, but rather became subject to his lower nature, which had now become corrupt. His character had been tainted. He no longer reflected the glory of God, for God was no longer the center of his thoughts, his feelings, and selfishness, sin, and Satan took full control. Now, from our last study, you may recall, we learned that when man transgressed the divine law, his nature became evil and he was in full harmony with Satan. Do you remember that? And I hope that just sort of sent a little chill down your spine. He was in full agreement, full harmony with Satan. Had no feelings of animosity against Satan at all. He had become a companion with Satan in doing the work of evil to destroy the kingdom of God. And that's why God immediately came in between Satan and man. And what was it that he put between man and the serpent? Do you remember? Enmity. That's right. God put enmity between the serpent and the woman, and between the serpent and the man. Now, in spite of the bad news that we learned last week and that I've just reviewed with you this evening, we've been given some good news, which says even though Satan had gained control of the human race, Christ would enable man to cast off Satan's yoke. Do you remember that statement? It was in Patriarchs and Prophets, page 77. If you're here tonight for the first time, you may want to write that down. It's a beautiful little thought. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 77. Let me just take a moment here this evening, refresh our minds, and encourage us of a couple of other statements right along that same line. Our first one comes from Great Controversy, chapter 30. Chapter 30 of the Great Controversy. Just for fun, I'm going to make it a little lighter there for you on the overhead so you'll be able to see it probably a little bit clearer, okay? It is the grace that Christ implants in the soul which creates in man enmity or what? Hatred against Satan. It's an interesting thing. Desire of Ages, I believe it's 110. You may want to check that out. I believe it's 110. I'll try and find that for you. God gave to man the right of anger. In fact, she refers to it there in Desire of Ages as a gift from God. Interesting. Anger. And if used correctly, in the right spirit, it can be a blessing to man. 110, I believe, in Desire of Ages. You might want to check that out. Here again, we find that little word enmity, and that's what it reminded me of, was that statement in reference to anger. Here is enmity, or inbred hatred, toward aggravated sin, toward Satan, if you please, in particular. Reading on, we're told, without this converting grace and renewing what? Power, man would continue the captive of Satan, a servant, ever ready to do his what? To do his bidding. In Selected Messages, Volume 1, page 254, notice this statement that we have. The enmity or hatred of sin, which God put between the seed of the serpent And the seed of the woman was what? Was supernatural. And beloved, last week I got rather excited, almost ecstatic over that little comment. In fact, the title of our study was Our Supernatural Gift. God has placed within every man, every woman, a supernatural gift. He has placed enmity. He has placed a hatred against that which is going to destroy you and me, and that's Satan and Satan's seed. So God put enmity where we would resist that destruction and would choose to live instead. In other words, without this divine intervention, this supernatural power on the part of God in our behalf, there would be no hope. It's this supernatural, renewing power I'm suggesting this evening that creates conflict within your heart and mine. Now in our third study, the one tonight, we want to take a look at this conflict which we've entitled Contending with the Forces Within. If you have your Bibles tonight, I want you to take them and turn with me to our first text. It's found in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17. New Testament, the Apostle Paul writing here to the church at Galatia. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17. I'd like for you to take a look at that. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. The New King James Version. I think you'll appreciate what this has to say. Galatians 5, verse 17. Here Paul says that the flesh, the what? The flesh lusts against the Spirit. And the Spirit against the flesh. And these are, my Bible says in the New King James, these are contrary to one another. They're contrary. What does the word contrary bring up in your mind? Opposition to, fighting against, one against the other. So, this conflict then has been going on, I'm suggesting, since the fall of man. God has placed within every child of Adam and Eve a supernatural, renewing power that creates conflict between the Spirit of God and the natural heart of man. Now, when you and I are we born of the flesh or born of the Spirit? We're born of the flesh. And God wants us to be born again, doesn't He? Born of the flesh or born of the Spirit? He wants us to be born of the Spirit. But now we're all born naturally of the flesh. When I was in college, I can recall having a couple of struggles. One of them was, I had struggled for some years trying to have this new experience in my life that I never was able to secure. By the time I got into college, I was very frustrated because I had taken many, many stands at many, many academy altar calls. We used to have weeks of prayer, and during those weeks of prayer, we would go forward, and many of us shared our heart, and many of us cried and shed tears in our home rooms, and we really wanted to put everything with God and make everything right between us and our buddies and our girlfriends. And yet, by the time I got to college, I discovered I was still struggling against inherited and cultivated tendencies to evil. I still found that I had habits that I had not gained victory over. I was still struggling against the old habits in my life, the old man in my life. And then I remember one of my friends came to me one day and said, well, you know what we need is the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. We need to have His gift in our life so that we can be victorious. We need to be born again. Well, that sounded so good, and that sounded so like what I had wanted. And I can recall that I invited a number of fellows over to my home, and we spent an evening in prayer at my home, praying that God would grant to us this victory, this power, this supernatural power, so that the next morning after that night before, we could go out onto that campus with the power of God and do something great for God. But you know what? It didn't happen. I don't want to blame my wife. In fact, she's not here tonight, so I shouldn't even speak about her tonight, except to say, I think I have a lot of reason to thank her tonight for her wisdom. About 1 o'clock in the morning, she had the final prayer for our group. And after that prayer, she said amen very affirmatively. And then, before anyone else could start to pray, she encouraged all of my buddies to go back to their dorms and homes and keep a song in your heart and a prayer on your lips. But we're not going to spend all night long. I have to go to work tomorrow morning up at the lab at Walla Walla General. My wife had to go to work, and she wasn't going to stay up and pray all night long for the Spirit of God. Well, you know, I was rather upset that night because my wife had stopped something that I had wanted in my life for many, many years, and this was my opportunity. We had 2 or 3 and 4 or 5, all of one mind, and we were gathered in the same place. The Holy Spirit was going to fall upon us like it did the apostles of old. My wife said, not in this house. And I wondered, what kind of a wife would she be to embarrass me in front of my friends? But looking back on that today, I thank God that my wife did what she did. Looking back now, because I fear, beloved, that there are times in our lives when you and I want something bad enough that we're going to go about getting something. And it just may not be the right spirit. You see, we don't have the right to command the Spirit of God. We don't have the right to stay on our knees and tell God that we will not get up until you bless us. Even as it may sound commendable and like Jacob fighting there with the angel, I will not let you go except you bless me. You see, Jacob was attacked by the angel. We were in a process of attacking the angel. Big difference. It's all right to ask and believe, but to command and to tell God that we're not going to leave until you bless us. I'm not certain we had that right. Nevertheless, I still had that emptiness, that void, and I had that question in my mind, Lord, how is it that we get that power, that source of victory in our life? And somehow it seemed that the Holy Spirit kept evading my life. The Holy Spirit, when I would pray to Him, He never gave me the power, He never gave me the victory, and I would get up many times, and throughout the very day I had prayed for that victory, I'd fall. And I'd say, Lord, what is wrong with me? Maybe I've committed the unpardonable sin. And I really struggled over that. And then, as the years slipped by and I continued my struggle, I finally decided, well, what God wants us to do is put forth effort. And I began to read what Ellen White had to say about effort. She has a lot to say about effort. And so I put forth a lot of effort. I struggled. I tried. I did everything that I could that was just right. Only 6 olives. No more. I made certain I never took a second helping of dessert. In fact, dessert wasn't even acceptable. I made certain that everything that I did was just exactly right. Made sure I had 8 hours sleep every night. Meals on time. Even if I had to make it myself. So I was on a regiment to purge my body, to cleanse my soul, to make sure that I had the blessing of God so that I could be victorious. Is it wrong to want victory in your life?
No.
To be like Jesus? I don't think so. And so I found 2 different times in my life, 2 different types of struggle. One, God, give me the victory and somehow a miracle would be wrought and now I would be free over all of my inherited and cultivated tendencies. I thought, boy, if God could just give me that power. Like in the upper room. Like I imagine that's what happened. And all of a sudden, from then on, the disciples went forth, never had problems after that. Well, beloved, I didn't read enough of the Gospels to discover that wasn't the way it was. But then the other side of that coin, if you can't get it miraculously, then you've got to work for it. And you've got to strive for it with every ounce of energy you have. And maybe if you're good enough, eventually God will bless you somehow and give you the victory. And I could almost picture God at times in my own prayer life just saying, come on, try a little harder, try a little harder, and if you can make that, then I'll bless you. And I fell again and again and again. And I became frustrated with that program. doesn't work to try it by yourself. That doesn't work. And God just seems to withhold that special blessing that's going to be the miracle cure that cures everything all in one moment. Neither one of those approaches seem to work. Anyway, I continue to go to church. I continue to return my tithe, to do all the things that I knew was right. However, the war never ended. It just intensified to the point that I wondered, again, even in the second model of experimenting Christianity, if I had committed for sure the unpardonable sin, because I didn't see a third option. I didn't see there was any other way. My old thoughts, my old feelings were still there, tucked away in my mind. And every now and again, they'd come out and mock me, laugh at me of yours. What was my problem? What was conversion all about anyway? What were we to expect when we were born again? Was I expecting the wrong thing? If you've ever asked yourself any of those questions, if you've ever experienced any of those things in your life, then I think we have some good news for you tonight to show you a balance in there that Satan doesn't want you to understand or comprehend, but God is on our side tonight and wants us to understand what it means to be born again. I'd like us to take a look at God's Word again and put some of these frustrations to rest once and for all tonight, if we can. And I believe by God's grace, we can. I'd like for you to turn with me to Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. In whatever version you have, here Paul gives us a profound truth. I'd like for you to notice it carefully. He tells us that the carnal mind is enmity. There's that word again. The carnal mind is enmity or hostile against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. The carnal mind cannot be subject to the law of God. Can't. Now, I have a question. When you and I were born, what kind of mind were we born with? Carnal or spiritual? Carnal. We were born flesh. We were born with a carnal mind. And Paul says the carnal mind is in hostility against God. It's on Satan's side from birth. It is not subject to the law of God. So here is Pastor Santee now trying to bring the law of God over against a carnal mind. Saying, now listen, carnal mind, get with it. And the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God. It can't be subject to the law of God. It refuses to be subject to the law of God. It's in rebellion against the law of God. No wonder there was a conflict in my mind. My Bible said, those who love God keep His commandments. I love God. I wanted to keep His commandments, for God had placed in my heart enmity against Satan's enmity. There's a double enmity here. Satan has enmity against the law of God, and God has placed enmity against the breaking of that law. And so here I am, struggling now, trying to resist that carnality, that enmity, that hostility against the God I'm trying to love. Have you ever found that in your life? Have you ever struggled against something like that? In other words, the carnal mind or the natural mind, let me say it in another way or same thing again, the natural man, the natural woman that you were born into cannot keep the law of God. No matter how many times the pastor says, if you love God, keep His commandments, you can't do it. Is that clear? The carnal mind cannot do it because it's against the carnal mind. In fact, he has no desire to keep it. Thus, it is impossible for the natural man to ever reflect the character of God, and this is why we must be born again. Now notice how this little fact is brought out in our next statement, our next overhead. This one is from Desire of Ages. You may want to jot this one down. Desire of Ages, page 172. Desire of Ages, page 172. Notice what it says. The Christian's life, this was me, is not a modification or improvement of the old. That's what I was trying to do. But is a transformation of nature. There is a death to self and sin, and a new life altogether. This change can be brought about how? Only by the effectual working of whom? The Holy Spirit. In other words, beloved, it is a miracle. God will perform the miracle in your life and will change the cocoon into a butterfly. But there is a process of death. The cocoon does not live again. He dies. The butterfly is not, please notice this, the butterfly is not a modification or an improvement on the cocoon. That little caterpillar doesn't spin that little cocoon, go inside and transform himself into a butterfly. That little caterpillar goes inside the cocoon and dies. And God resurrects a butterfly. Do you understand what I'm saying? At least in theory, you understand what I'm saying, right? Now, beloved, we have to bring it beyond the theory and by God's grace into practicality. Because what I'm saying is that your old heart and my old heart, the heart we were born with, is not subject to the law of God and cannot be reconciled to God. You cannot modify him. You cannot beat him into subjection. You cannot eat enough shamburgers to get him straightened out. You cannot wear the best kind of health reform clothing to straighten him up. Am I making sense? Beloved, you can go on diet reform, health reform, dress reform, education reform, sanctuary reform, every kind of reform you want. You'll never make the old man anything other than an old man that's healthy. And frankly, I don't want him to be healthy. I want him to die. I want to starve him to death. Am I making sense? What I'm saying again, and I just want to reiterate it, is that the old man must die. He cannot be rejuvenated. You can baptize him 3 times, and he'll still come up the old man. He's got to die completely. Now, let's see if we can summarize again. Running the risk of boring you, and that's important. I'll do it anyway. Let me summarize it again. When you and I were born, we were born with a natural bent, Ellen says, toward sinning, which unaided we cannot resist. We were born, in other words, with the seeds of selfishness already implanted within our hearts. And one of the first things the little Jessica will probably ever do is to throw a fit, showing that the seeds of selfishness are within her because they're inherent from her generation before her and the one before them. And she will cry and have fits of anger until she gets what she wants before she can ever talk, and it'll happen. Now, you're not going to want to miss next week, because we're talking about the lawful prey of the enemy, where children are lawfully Satan's from birth, and he claims them. And you're going to want to be here to hear how God would have us as parents save their soul. Beloved, it's a very serious thing. So many parents have no idea what prayer does, what a parent's right to defend their own child in the face of hell does. We have no concept about the power of prayer. And next week we need to really seriously take a look at it. I believe it's next week. I think it is. It's number 4. But we need to seriously take a look at what Satan is doing to destroy little children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. And we have the right as parents and grandparents to put a protective hedge around those children through prayer and to wrestle them away from Satan so Satan has no right on their soul. And we need to know how to do that, and we need to understand that concept, which we'll share with you in one of our next studies together. Now, do I dare say it one more time? We were born L-O-S-T. What does that spell? Now, that's pretty bold for me to say that, especially for some of us that have been in church most of our life and were born in church. You know what I mean? We're born by good Adventist parents. I'm suggesting here tonight that biblically speaking, we were born in a lost condition, in need of a Savior. This is why Jesus placed within the seeds of Adam, or within His children, the desire to be saved. A desire to turn away from our natural bent towards sin. Notice how Paul put it in Romans 5, verse 18. Romans 5, and verse 18. Let's take a look at this little statement. I'll put it on the overhead so you can read it if you don't have your Bible there with you. Romans 5 and verse 18. Paul says, by the offense of one, Adam, judgment came upon how many men? Does that include you? How about women? Implied? Yes. So by the offense of Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. But notice the good news. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the second Adam, the free gift came upon how many men? All men, women implied as well, boys and girls included, unto justification of life. Now, what does Paul say came to every one of us as a result of Adam's offense? What does he say? You see the word there? It's a big one. Condemnation. We're condemned. But, through the second Adam, Jesus Christ, what came to all men? Justification is available for every man, woman, and child. It's there. A gift whereby man can be and should be accounted righteous. What did I say? Accounted righteous. And no longer be under the charge of condemnation. He's accounted righteous. He is looked upon through the righteousness of Jesus as though he has never sinned. He's credited. That's what justification is all about. He's credited with the righteousness of Christ. So all of his sins have been covered by the blood of Jesus. That takes care of all of the past. When we're born again and come to Jesus, we start a new life in Christ. Amen? It's a beautiful beginning. Now, let's take a look at from another little book. This is called God's Amazing Grace. God's Amazing Grace. I want to share a statement. You can write that down. It's number 66, page 66 if you have it. It's a little morning watch book. If you have it, you have a real gem there. That's an excellent little book for you to read. God's Amazing Grace, page 66. Let's take a look at that one again on the overhead. Here we read how Jesus becomes our justifier and greatest gift. In order to be just and yet the justifier of the sinner, He, the Father, laid the punishment of sin upon His only begotten Son. For Christ's sake, He pardons those that fear Him. He does not see in them the vileness of the sinner. He recognizes in them the likeness of His Son in whom they believe. In this way, what's that next word? Only can God take pleasure in any of us. He takes pleasure in us through Jesus Christ, His Son. And thus it is that Jesus became, or becomes, the second Adam, or the way of escape for all who want to be changed. But, I have a question. What is this change that must take place within us so that the gift of God can be created anew in us or credited to our account? What is this change? Jesus told Nicodemus what he had to do. We've said it two or three times tonight already. But may I suggest it again, John 3, verses 6 through 7. We need to be born again. All right. I want you to notice what John records. John 3, verses 6 to 7. If you have your Bible, turn there quickly and let's take a look at it because it's a very important little point. Very important point. John chapter 3, verses 6 through 7. Do you have it there? That which is born of the flesh is what again? Flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is? Spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Now I have a question with that in mind. When you and I were born in the world, we were born of the flesh or of the Spirit? Please keep that in mind. David simply said like this in Psalm 51:5, Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now, when we're born of the flesh. But the question I have tonight is, when, then, are we born of the Spirit? If we're born of the flesh when we're born physically, when are we born of the Spirit? When we're born spiritually, right? When we're born physically, we're born of the flesh. When we're born spiritually, we're born of the Spirit. In other words, when we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior from sin, we get a new heart. We don't have to stay up till 1 o'clock in the morning asking for it. Are you with me? Ask and ye shall receive. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Jesus will give to us that gift the moment we ask. We don't need to beg Him for it. Justification is simply coming to Him, and those who come to Him, He says, I will in no way cast out. Whosoever is athirst, let him come. Jesus is not in a program of resisting His children. He is there, beloved, as the Father looking for the prodigal son, waiting to see him take just one step toward home. And the moment he does, Ellen says in the little book Christ Object Lessons that God hastens to enfold us in His arms. Isn't that precious? When we take how many steps? Just one step toward the Savior. He hastens to enfold us in His arms. And you know the beautiful part of it, beloved, is that even that first step is nudged by the Holy Spirit in our heart. It's the Holy Spirit that turns our hearts toward home. And if we will not resist God, then we will take that first step and we will find the arms of omnipotence around us. And God will give us a new heart. He's promised that. And He will justify us and cover us, and our past is covered. You and I then are born again when we ask Jesus to come into our hearts. But there was no feeling. You see, love, beloved, is a principle, not a feeling. If feelings were an indication whether I was in Christ or out of Christ, you would never know when you were in or out. Because feelings are fickle. They're here momentarily and they're gone. Have you noticed that? There are days in your life when you have a bad day. Maybe today was one of those. And yet, at the close of the day, you say, Lord, are we still together? And then suddenly you realize, in your mind, you never left Him today. You had struggles, yes, but you never left Him. He was with you all through the day, all through the crises of the day, the discouragement of the day, the despondency of the day, the depression of the day. He was there with you, and you recognize that. But you don't feel like you should feel, you think. It doesn't seem like it, Dorothy. And yet, I will not forsake you. Lo, I am with you, how long? Alway, even unto the end of the world. He has not forsaken His children. Therefore, beloved, we cannot go on feeling. We go on, thus saith the Lord, ask and ye shall receive. It is yours the moment you choose to lay the old man aside and ask to be born again. God, give me a new heart. Create a new heart in me. Renew a right spirit in me, David prayed. And God will do it. You can't do it. He does it. He makes you into a butterfly and disposes of the old cocoon. Isn't that neat? Now keep that in mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, Paul put it like this. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. I like that version, don't you? It says new creature in the King James Version, but I like the Revised Standard, which says that when you're in Christ, you become a new creation. He creates you anew. Old things are passed away. Behold, what's that next word? How much is that? All things become new. You see, there's no more little caterpillar there. You no longer crawl on the earth. Now you soar. You have wings. You're no longer the caterpillar. You are now a butterfly. In other words, the old man of the flesh has passed away or dies, and a new man arises which is born of the Spirit. There is a new creation completely. Now, with this little birth in mind, what can we expect then will happen to our old nature? Is that a fair question? Will it disappear? When I as a butterfly soar to worlds unknown, will the old caterpillar stay attached to the old tree? What happens? Would you take your Bibles and let's take a look at what happens. Let's find out what happens. Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. Let's take a look because this is very important to find out what happens. Once I discovered this, beloved, it helped me to understand why the conflict still goes on between butterflies and caterpillars. Two separate entities, two separate creatures, but there's still a war that goes on. Let's take a look at it. Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. I'm going to be reading from the New King James on the overhead. You can see it there. Paul writing says, knowing this, that our old man, that's our old nature, right? That's the nature we're born with, the flesh, was crucified with Jesus, or him, that the body of sin might be... I love the New King James. What does the King James Version say? Do you have it there?
Destroyed.
That is not the truest understanding of the text. This one comes much closer to the original Greek intent. Now listen to it again. The old man is not destroyed and suddenly from now on we have everything made in the shade as we're flying as the butterfly. Listen. Those who now have been crucified with Christ, their body of sin now is rendered inoperative. That we should no longer be slaves to sin. The butterfly is no longer bound to the cocoon. He's been cut off from the cocoon. But the cocoon still has an attachment. As long as the butterfly lives on this earth, the cocoon is still part of an extension. How? Well, beloved, are you still flesh? Pinch yourself. Make sure. You're still here, aren't you? I didn't say pinch your mate. Pinch yourself. We're still flesh. And yet God says, I will work a miracle and transform you. So even though the transformation has taken place, our butterfly cannot leave the flesh. No wonder Paul desired to be out of this body. And with God. No wonder he wanted to die to this old man once and for all. For him to be with God was gain. Right? Let this old man die. But nevertheless, he drugged this old man around with him all through his life. But Paul learned in Romans 6:6, as he wrote here, that when you're in Christ, Christ enables you to render that old dead body inoperative. You're putting him out of commission, so he no longer has any power over your new relationship with God, which is a beautiful butterfly experience. Rendered inoperative, you'll notice, meaning no longer having power over you. Isn't that beautiful? Sin no longer having power over you? Somebody ought to say amen if that's true. Now this verse, beloved, is a key which helps us to understand that even in the born-again Christian, the old man will still constantly seek to regain control. He comes up again and again. You see, some of us, and at least this was me, I thought that once I was born again, that the old man died and that was it. And when he kept popping up again and again and again, I thought I wasn't born again. And I said, I thought I got rid of this man. How come he's here again? I must not have died. How often did Paul say he died? He died to what? The old man, the old flesh. He died to self, to sin, and to Satan every day. You see, beloved, heaven is sort of a... Let me put it this way. There's a heaven to win and a hell to shun. There's a day-by-day battle that we must do with the Spirit of God against the warring of the flesh of the old man. And some of us are constantly throwing sandwiches into the casket. Do you like that? I picked that up somewhere. I thought that was pretty good. You know what I mean? We've killed the old man. We've put him in the casket, but we keep throwing him sandwiches to keep him alive so that someday, if I need him again, I can have an experience in the flesh. In other words, some of us aren't willing to cut off the old man once and for all. We still want him to kind of hang along. Because sin is fun in the flesh for the old man. But beloved, we must cut him off. Let him starve. Let him starve is what I'm saying. The King James Version is translated in such a way that it sounds like our old natures are destroyed or done away with when we're born again. And that was what confused me for years. Mine never seemed to be destroyed. He kept coming back and coming back. And it caused me to believe I wasn't born again. But this is not the case. The New King James, that original thought, again stated, is that when a man is born again, his old nature is rendered powerless through the working of Jesus Christ in your life. He's inoperative. Now, even though the old man remains, I like this. I borrowed this again from one of my pastor friends, but listen to this. I love this. Even though the old man remains, he no longer reigns. Do you like that? I like that. See? That makes sense. Even though he remains, he no longer reigns. In other words, God now provides his new creation, his beautiful butterfly, the ability to bring his lower nature under the control of his higher nature. See, what Adam lost, we regain through the second Adam. But this control on man's part can only be maintained by a constant connection of humanity with divinity. So as long as we choose then to walk in the Spirit, the flesh has no power over us. Those who walk in the flesh have no spirit in control. Those who walk in the Spirit have no flesh in control. Does that make sense? Now, here's a statement that makes this relationship rather clear. This one is from Acts of the Apostles, Page 476. Let's take a look at this one. 476, Acts of the Apostles, and 477. This helps to make it clear. But because this experience of the new birth is yours, ours, his or hers, the Christian is not therefore to fold his hands content with that which God has accomplished for him. He who has determined to enter the spiritual kingdom will find that all the powers and passions of unregenerate nature, backed by the forces of the kingdom of darkness, are arrayed against him. What? I thought once you were born again, then you're free of the old man. Remember what we just said? We just said that the old man remains, but no longer reigns. But you always have the right to let him reign again. So in other words, he's always there. And any time you choose, morning, noon, or night, any hour of the day that you choose to lift the casket lid again and shake his hand, he'll just be welcomed into your heart. You choose. But God says that once he's dead, he never needs to raise to power again. He doesn't have to. Because I will give you victory if you continue to walk in the Spirit. You cannot walk in the flesh. Can't do both. Beloved, we're either walking in the Spirit or we're walking in the flesh. Do you remember? I think we heard about that some time back in a whole series that we had here. And at the close of every one of the series, every night, I shared with you what it meant to walk in the flesh and what it meant when you were walking in the Spirit. Now this might help to focus and sharpen that focus a little more. What we're talking about is very serious. Okay? Reading on. He who has determined to enter the spiritual kingdom will find that all the powers and passions of unregenerate nature, backed by the forces of the kingdom of darkness, are arrayed against him. Each day. How often? You mean today too? He must renew his consecration. Each day do what? Do battle with who? Evil. Where is that evil? Out there or in here? See, beloved, Ellen put it so nicely, if we would just appreciate what she wrote and not get all upset. Message to young people. We don't need a devil to tempt us. Did you know that? I've had some young people say, well, I just wish the old devil would get lost. Well, he's been lost for a long time, friend. Some of us have found him. But you know what they're saying is, I just wish the devil would die. But that wouldn't matter. Every one of his imps could die too. In fact, the whole forces of hell could die. And you know what? We'd keep right on sinning. Why? Because you and I are born in comradeship, if I may use that term, with the forces of darkness. We would carry right on where Satan left off naturally. That's why we don't need a devil to tempt us. We tempt ourselves. In fact, Ellen said some of us even tempt the devil to tempt us. How do you like that one? Bet you can't get me. And we don't come right out and say that. But you know, when we put our feet in paths they should not walk, we're tempting the devil to tempt us. When we go by that refrigerator that we know is loaded with goodies that some of us cannot afford to walk by. Now, some people have no problem with it. I'm just saying some of us have different areas. That's all I'm saying. Some of us would do well not to walk by those places where those luscious foods are. Because when we do, we're tempting somebody outside ourselves to add his temptation to the forces within. And we get a double whammy. You know what I mean? And we surrender, and we lift the lid, and we invite the old man up. You know, that's spiritualism, isn't it? Doing partnership with the spirits. That's life after death, isn't it? Well, think about it. Theologically, it is. If we die to the old man and we resurrect him, we're talking to the dead. That was just a thought. I didn't want to make a federal case out of it. But beloved, I think we need to leave the dead alone. Let's stay away from that. Let's look to the living, our God. What do you say? Huh? Old habits, hereditary tendencies to wrong, she says, will strive for the mastery. And against these, you and I are to be ever on guard, striving in Christ's strength for victory. Isn't that precious? Where do we get our victory? In Christ, and through His strength is where we get our victory. I have a couple more little statements to close with this evening. Two precious little thoughts that I want to share. that I know you'll appreciate. One from My Life Today, page 43. And then I have one last one that I'll quote for you from Mind, Character, and Personality, volume 1, page 22. Before I share that, try and follow me as we come to kind of a little climax now as we take a look at what Paul says to close tonight's study. From the book of Galatians, chapter 5, same author. We've looked at Paul through Romans. We're taking a look at him now in Galatians. See if this makes sense. See if it doesn't give you a little deeper insight on why Ellen told us years ago that it is not safe to go one day or 1 hour without prayer. 1 hour without prayer? Maybe we could understand a little better after reading Galatians 5 again here tonight why we're told in Scripture that we should be constantly in an attitude of prayer. That we should pray without ceasing. Why? Because that is the source of the power that creates enmity and gives me victory over the old man and keeps him dead, allowing me to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. What would happen, beloved, if all of God's children walked in the flesh as opposed to the Spirit? We'd have what basically we have today in the church. Did I lose you? What I'm saying is, when we walk in the flesh and not in the Spirit, we end up with fleshly arguments, battles, fight, controversy, jealousy, evil surmising, hatred, backbiting, bigotry, all kinds of problems in a church. But if we were to walk consistently as a body in the Spirit and not in the flesh, what then do you think would happen to the church? I have an idea. I know what would happen. The church would experience an Enoch's experience. And it would not be, for God took it. I believe that, beloved. God would translate His saints. He's waiting for men and women that are willing to walk in the Spirit on a consistent basis, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, and not turn back to the old man. That's what He's wanting. And beloved, it is possible. And the last generation would rather die than to commit a wrong act in their relationship with Jesus Christ. In other words, they'd rather die than to go back and to take a look one more time in that old casket. Have you made that kind of a decision in your life? That your relationship with Jesus means more to you than anything else in the world, and you'd rather die than to go back to that old relationship? Let me ask you it in this way. One of my professors once asked this at Andrews University, and I'll never forget it. C. Mervyn Maxwell from early church history. He said, would you be willing to die in order to keep the Sabbath like you kept it last week? That's a profound thought. Never forgotten it. Does the Sabbath mean that much to you in order to keep it again next week just like you kept it last week? Was it so precious to you that you would rather die just enabled to keep it like you did last Sabbath? Or was last Sabbath just another day in the week with a little frosting on the cake? That's a serious question, isn't it? You have Galatians 5. Let's finish it off. Galatians 5, verses 16 and 17. I say then, Paul speaking, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. That's biblical, beloved. That's God's Word speaking. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are, what did we read earlier? Contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Paul goes on to list the works then of the old nature or of the flesh. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelry, and the like. These, beloved, are what I see in the church. Why? Because we're walking in the flesh, not in the Spirit. But when we walk in the Spirit, what happens then? He now lists what happens with the new nature, the new Spirit, when we have the Spirit of God in our life. Then, he says, we will experience walking with the Spirit in love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Therefore, he concludes, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let's take a look at our overhead, and then one more statement, I'll let you go home. It says, it is through the mighty agency of the Holy Spirit that the government of Satan is to be subdued and subjected. It's through the mighty agency of what? The Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that convinces of sin and expels it from the soul by the consent of who? You and me. If you and I want sin out of our life, then we need to let Jesus into it. And He will expel it. Who does it? He will expel it. But we have to let Him in. We have to open the door and we have to be serious with God. Through the merits of Christ, man may be able to exercise the noblest powers of his being and expel sin from his soul. It is possible, beloved, to be so in tune with heaven that the things of this earth grow strangely dim in the light of His glorious face. It is possible. One last little statement. Mind, Character, and Personality, Volume 1, page 22. When the mind is not under the direct influence of the Spirit of God, Satan can mold it as he chooses. You see, beloved, you and I are either under the power of the Prince of Darkness or we're walking in the glorious light of Jesus Christ. There is no third road in which to walk. Your way is Satan's way. My way is Satan's way. Because that's the natural way. But there's only one way that leads upward, and that is the narrow way, which is God's way. And you and I can walk on that way if we choose to walk on that way moment by moment through the power of God living in us. Moment by moment. Day by day. Hour by hour. Now I have some things I'm going to share with you in another time. And you are going to be blessed beyond your wildest dreams. But this is foundational material. Extremely important you understand this. That you are a butterfly tonight by Jesus Christ. But there is an old cocoon that still wants you to come back and come into bondage to it. And I'm saying you don't ever have to go back into bondage to the old cocoon. But you and I, as long as we're flying around on this earth, have got him sort of around behind us. You follow what I'm saying? He's still sort of attached through the flesh because we're still human. And one day Jesus will come and He will say to you and me in that old cocoon, let it go. And He will cut that one little cord of humanity, that one little cord, and flesh will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye at the last trump. And this mortal, this flesh, will put on immortality. Then, beloved, we will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Then we will put on a newness that we have never seen before because we will be glorified. And never again will there be a burden of an old man dogging our steps, wanting us to turn back and give him one more glance. Praise God for that day when we'll be set free once and for all, never to have the burden. Now, beloved, just because the burden is there doesn't mean you have to go back. Doesn't mean you have to turn back and let him out of the casket. Keep the lid closed. That's my suggestion to you. Remember again what Paul said in Romans 6:6. God has given you the victory. He has no power over you. God has broken the power. You can be victorious moment by moment through Jesus Christ. Do you need Him? I need Him. How often do you need Him? Every moment of every day. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for sending Your Holy Spirit to be with us as our comforter, one who would never leave us, one who would never forsake us. Perhaps tonight we understand why You sent Him to be with us moment by moment, day by day. Father, I pray that we might appreciate that tremendous gift of Your Holy Spirit that has come into our lives, that has put enmity in our heart against the evil one. I pray tonight, Father, that each of us here might have understood some new concept of this great plan of salvation, that we might recognize that we have a vital part to play in it, that it's our decision, our choice, our will to let Jesus into our heart, to let Him have full control of our life, moment by moment, day by day. Father, tonight I would like to choose, as the pastor of this little congregation, and as the friend of those that sit here tonight, I would like to go on record and choose that I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. I want Him to be number one in my life. I want Him to be my example. I want Him to be my Savior. And I want His Spirit to dwell within me each moment of each day, that I might turn my back on the old nature, on the old man, that I might be victorious through Jesus Christ. And Father, tonight it wouldn't be fair not to give my brothers and sisters that same opportunity. And so I ask if there are any here tonight that want to make that same commitment to put Jesus first in your life and turn your back on that old man forever. Would you raise your hand with me tonight, wherever you are? Father, You see our hands tonight. We just thank You for Your Spirit. We thank You for being here. And now, Father, as we leave, I pray that Your Spirit will never leave us, never forsake us, but will give us victory moment by moment over the old man who would want to come back and rule. But Father, he's been taken off the throne. And I pray that You might reign there forever and ever, in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.